disciples met with and were taught by the alive again from the dead Messiah Jesus. For 10 more long, frustrating, and scary days, they waited in Jerusalem for whatever was next. Then, 50 days post-resurrection, God the Father made good on his promise and delivered the extraterrestrial gift to Jesus' still faint of heart disciples. The Holy Spirit was and continues to be unsurpassed, unlimited, unfailing provision for the BMW mission given to all of us Jesus' followers, from the original 12 up to those of us in this room. And BMW, obviously, you'll see at the bottom of your page, Be My Witnesses. I just thought that was cool that it was BMW. That's our mission. So, Acts 2, obviously, we are obliged to go to Acts 2 this morning, as Luke has recorded this amazing story that has become the defining moment of all churches who believe that the Holy Spirit is still here, still active, still doing his work, still motivating us, still filling us, still baptizing us, still encouraging us to go way beyond. And not all of us are going to be the Robbie Dawkins that we've heard about and seen about, but the same Holy Spirit that motivates people who are actively involved in seeing the miracles of God through the work of the Holy Spirit works through us as well. And I think Robbie Dawkins is one of the first ones to be surprised by the things that God was doing in and through him. And so we can aspire to that as well. So let's read down through Acts 2, verses 1 through 21, and then we'll come back and look at this provision that's been given to us. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Jerusalem, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It is 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So this first message, this amazing event, which we focus on the room that these people were in, and we make a lot of the sound and the fire, but there was so much more than that, and it spilled out quickly as Luke records this. It was probably so exciting as he started to think about it, he kind of skipped over a few of the transition points there, and we find ourselves in the middle of the crowd before we even know what's happening. But the point number one, first blank there is unsurpassed provision. It's never been equaled, and it's not ever going to be equaled. What God did in this sending of the Holy Spirit is unparalleled, so I'm just calling it unsurpassed. It's never been outdone and can never be outdone. The cool thing here is this is Pentecost. This is also, the Jews refer to this as the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of First Fruits. So the Feast of Weeks, this is now 7 weeks since Pentecost, or for us, since resurrection. So 7 weeks, 7 times 7. Do you ever notice God loves certain numbers and he keeps repeating those things? So 7 times 7 is 49 days. On the 50th day is Pentecost. And Penta obviously is the 5. And so God has chosen this already existing feast, the Feast of Weeks, to do something amazing. And so it's not the first time he's done something like this, obviously. Jesus' resurrection was during the Feast of Passover. And so now the Feast of Weeks, 50 days after the resurrection, the disciples are all together and the Holy Spirit comes on this 50th day. I like the fact that they also refer to this as the Feast of First Fruits, when they bring the first fruits of the harvest, the wheat harvest, bringing that as an offering to the Lord. And so it's not the end of the harvest, it's the beginning. It's the first part. And so the Feast of First Fruits, God sends the Holy Spirit. Paul refers to him in Romans 8:23. Paul says this. Well, in verse 22, let's read from the beginning of that paragraph. Romans 8:22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And so, later, as Paul's writing to the church at Rome, he's referring to this gift that's been given of the Holy Spirit as the first fruits. It's not the whole deal. It's the beginning. It's the down payment. It's the guarantee. It's the pledge. It's to say, here's what is happening next. Here is what I'm giving you as provision, this unsurpassed provision, in order to do the work that I've called you to do. This by my witnesses mission that Jesus has given to his disciples. And of course, we are his disciples as well. And so Paul then refers to the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, as wild as that was, as life-transforming as that was, it's just the first fruits. It's just the little bit. And there's so much more to come. When they give the first, they put the wheat in a sheaf. They gather it together and they bind it together. That's just one very small part of the harvest that's yet to be brought in. And so when they came to receive the Holy Spirit, as they did, it was just the very, very infinitesimal beginning of everything that God had intended for them and, of course, for us. So I love the fact that God chooses this time. You know, God loves, in one of the Gospels, when it talks about Jesus' arrival, one scripture, I think it's in King James, is in the fullness of time. You know, there's this Greek word, kairos, that we talk about often, the two verbs, chronos, which is our clock time, and kairos, which is the fullness of time, when it's completed. And Paul actually refers to that there in Romans chapter 8. And it's the moment of childbirth. It's sort of a date, you know. Every expectant couple looks anxiously to the date the doctor has announced. Your due date is... But every parent knows that that due date is approximate. And so if you're a doula, like Amelia is, basically, if you've got a client who's due on the 20th, you know that anywhere 2 to 3 weeks before or 2 weeks after, you could be on call, because the baby comes when the baby's ready. Now, I don't know what happens here in this whole thing. I don't know whether the baby goes, I'm tired of being cooped up, and sends a message and says, let's get this show on the road. But it's never on schedule. It's never when you want. You don't go, you know, the baby's going to be born Tuesday at 4 o'clock. Natural birth does not happen that way, and it's usually inconveniently placed in the middle of the night. You know, babies really love middle of the night, and then all of a sudden it's, the game is on, and everybody pays attention. There's lots of panic and running up and down stairs and getting lost and losing car keys and panicking and, you know, all the typical things you hear about. And friends of ours got within 5 minutes of the hospital, and his wife said, pull over, I can't wait. And so the baby was born under the plantain trees 5 minutes from the hospital, and then they showed up at the hospital having already done everything they needed to do. So babies come at Kairos, in the fullness of time, when it's the moment, and everything changes from there on in. God loves that, and so that's what he did here. At the fullness of time, we don't understand that. I mean, you think, you know, God loves to be dramatic, and so he could have easily, you know, wouldn't it have been really cool when the disciples were on the hill and Jesus just told them, it's none of your business when the Father puts these things together, but he's going to do it. Your job is to be my witnesses. And wouldn't it have been cool, you know, if I'd been this film director, that's what I would have wanted to do. I would have added extra drama. And as Jesus is going up into the clouds, I would have had the Holy Spirit fall on those guys and scare them half to death, and they would have been right there on the hill, and they wouldn't have known what hit them, but God would have added one thing after another, and it would have been so cool. Nope. They stand there after Jesus goes up, you remember, and they're still standing there going, does anybody know the next page on this script? None of them did, of course. And so they're waiting there, like stunned, you know, like we'd be. And then the angel finally has to come and goes, what are you guys looking up into the sky for? You know, Jesus is coming back, but you better get about the job that he's given you to do. So they all scurry down the hill and get back into Jerusalem. And then they wait for 10 whole days. You know, 10 whole days. That's like, you know, when I sent my mother to the hospital before I was born, decided I was going to do that, made sure she got to the hospital, had... They didn't have an elevator back in the dark days, so the orderlies had to carry her upstairs. 2 hours after she got there, I decided, I'm not quite ready yet. And so she had to go home for another 10 days. She was not happy. But the next time she went to the hospital, she said, I don't care whether I'm in labor or not. Nobody's carrying me up those stairs. I'll walk. So anyway, so I wasn't born in February. I was born in March because it was, I guess it was too cold in February. I'm not sure. March was probably no picnic either in Canada at the time, but... So God loves to orchestrate. And so here he is with his unsurpassed, never-before-seen provision. So the disciples are waiting. Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. And they're like, clothed with power from on high. I wonder what that's going to look like. Will we know? I mean, who's going to be the first to know that we're clothed with power from on high? How are we going to even know that? And, you know, maybe Jesus didn't really know all those details. He certainly didn't tell his disciples. And so, you know, but it was like God says, I think you'll know. And so he orchestrated this wonderful meeting time with this wind roaring, the sound of wind roaring through. And what seemed to be, it wasn't flames of fire, but it seemed to be flames of fire. It's the best they could describe. It was so outside of the ordinary for them. But you know what's really cool here? When Luke records this in chapter 2, look at verse 5. So they began speaking in other tongues, it says. You know, the room was filled with these people, and they started speaking in tongues. But look at verse 5. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Look at verse 6. When they heard this sound. So it wasn't just in the room. It wasn't just in the temple precinct that this thing was heard. It was, I think, all over Jerusalem. People just going about their business at 9 in the morning. And all of a sudden, it seemed like there was like a tornado going through. And they're all looking around like, there's no wind, but it sounds like a wind. And, you know, it's almost funny the way Luke just kind of, well, when they heard this sound, they all came together in bewilderment. Well, I would think it'd be more than just bewilderment. You know, he's like, you hear in the city, you're walking down the street, and all of a sudden, it sounds like, you know, this whole place is going to blow apart with this wind roaring through, but there's no wind, just sound. They've never been there before. They've never seen this before. So I think it was, several of them were probably fairly spooked. But then the disciples, this group that's just been baptized with the Holy Spirit, they've received this power from on high. They spill out into the streets. And as they go everywhere, they're speaking in all these different languages. Now, only really highly educated people learned foreign languages. It wasn't your average person that just knew how to speak all these languages. And so you ask, look at the question they ask here at verse 7. Utterly amazed, they say, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? In other words, country bumpkins? From the backwoods? From the hills? From beyond, out in the country somewhere? I mean, aren't these guys Galileans? They can barely speak Hebrew. I mean, it's amazing now we're hearing them speak in all these different languages. How is that happening? So the crowd was amazed as God's provision to these early disciples just spilled out into the street, spilled out everywhere as they were talking. But even greater than that, I think, is now he's got all their attention. And so they're asking the question in verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? And so, there's always a smart aleck in every group when they ask those questions. So some said they were just making fun. Oh, they've just had too much wine. As if drinking wine makes you fluent in another language. I've never really noticed that happening in any group that I've ever heard of. But, they were just making fun. And so Peter stands up. He's hearing the crowd saying, what does this mean? Now, Peter is with the group who's just heard this rushing wind. They've seen what seems like flames of fire over each head in the room, and now they're spilling out into the streets. I don't know that they say, oh, this is what God was talking about. This is the cloth of power from on high. I think they're so shell-shocked on this thing that they're just out in the streets excited that something's happening. And all of a sudden Peter stands up with the 11 and he says, let me explain to you what this is. We're not drunk with wine. It's early in the morning. I don't know whether they get drunk later in the day or not, but early in the morning is not normal. And so he said, no, it's not that. He says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So here's this crowd. They're all over the place. They're amazed. They're perplexed. They don't know what's going on. They hear all these Galileans speaking their language. It doesn't make sense to them. And all of a sudden, Peter takes this massive crowd that's just confused. They don't know what's going on and whatever. And he zeroes in. And I bet you when Peter said, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, my thinking is everything stopped. Everybody listened. Do you remember another time in Scripture when somebody said, this is what was spoken? This is fulfilled this day in your hearing? Remember what happened when Jesus read the scroll in the synagogue and then he rolls it back up, gives it back, and then says, this is being fulfilled right now as I speak. What was the reaction of the crowd? Ho-hum. No, immediately, because they were just saying, isn't that nice? Joseph's son is such a good reader. Isn't it nice that one of the hometown boys really makes good? And then Jesus blows it all up and says, today this is revealed and being accomplished in your hearing. And all of a sudden they get angry. And all of a sudden they want to throw Jesus off a cliff. Peter stands up with the crowd and said, what's going on here? All of us country bumpkins speaking your language? I'll tell you what this is. This is what Joel spoke about. All the Jews knew the prophets. They all knew what this was. 600 or so years before, Joel wrote down these things. Peter is saying, this is, guys, a Kairos moment. God's decided now is the time, and I'm going to put into action and accomplish the words I gave Joel 6 or 7 centuries before. And the Jews are like, nobody's ever said that before. Never when Joel has been read in the synagogue as the daily scripture reading has anyone ever dared to say, this is not just future, this is happening now, and this is the accomplishment of what he said. And I think that changed everything for the crowd. They're all of a sudden realizing, is it possible that in all the wild things, the sound of the wind that we heard, all these Galileans speaking these languages, and now somebody dares to say that this is the accomplishment of what Joel said? I think it had everybody's attention at that point. Number two is unlimited provision. Not just no one's ever seen this much provision, but it's unlimited. Look at the two symbols God chose for the disciples to work with. He uses wind and he uses fire. All around this country, this past year, certain areas of our country have dealt with wind like they've never seen before, especially in the form of tornadoes. And, of course, the wildfires that every once in a while you hear about that are burning thousands and thousands of acres and putting many, many people at risk and having to evacuate and all the rest. So God uses these two massive natural phenomena as images of the arrival of the power of the Holy Spirit. Pretty cool, because it's unlimited. Everybody knows, especially in the very dry state of California, when fires start this early in the season, it doesn't bode well for the rest of the season, because they have the Santa Ana winds. They have all kinds of things that add wind to fire. Is not a good combination in that sense. Wind added to the fire of the Holy Spirit is an extremely good thing. But God chose these two symbols as a way of saying, there's no end to this. There's no limit to what I can provide you here. So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, because this is a passage that I love, and if you've been here for a while, you've heard me speak on this many times, but I love this passage. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 11, I think speaks about the unlimited provision here. Peter says, and I love the fact that it's Peter too, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For," and look at verse 8, "if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So if you possess these things in increasing measure, in other words, what you receive at the beginning. And you remember when you were born again, if you had that kind of wild experience, or the first time you realized that the gifts of the Spirit were for you, and you're baptized in the Spirit, you're filled with the Spirit, however you would describe it in your experience, we become dangerous. It's like, wow, I've never seen this before. I didn't realize all this power was at my disposal. And so, you know, someone suggested after we get filled up with the Holy Spirit for the first time, we should be locked away in a closet until we kind of calm down a bit, because we do a lot of damage sometimes in the early days because we're just too excited and we aren't very discerning on what people want to hear. So this power that has been given us, this promise that Peter says, we have everything, we've been given everything we need for life and godliness. I mean, what a cool thing, because that means in June of 2014, We have already received, each one of us has received, if we are followers of Jesus, if we understand he is our Savior, and he's forgiven us our sins, given us his Spirit, then we already are in possession of everything we need to make life work according to the Word of God. So we're not lacking anything. You know, and so, and the $1 million lottery that we're hoping to win, I mean, that's really not something that the Lord feels we really need, or he would have already provided that. And so this is really a cool thing. And then this two other verses here at the end of chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul says, these verses we know, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." He's able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or think. And for some of us who have really active imaginations, it just kind of blows you away to think that whatever we can think of, we have barely begun to think of everything that God can do. So I think following Pentecost, following the extraordinary events of that day and those following days, the understanding that God had, you know, he kind of upped the ante here, and he'd provided something that they had never seen before. In the Old Testament, what we gather is the Holy Spirit would come on people for certain things and certain times and then would leave. It really wasn't the indwelling of the Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament. So you remember, especially King Saul, he was anointed, he had the power of the Holy Spirit, and then there was a point at which he disobeyed and God withdrew from him. And even David, when he prays, you know, he asks, you know, "Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I need your presence. I need you here. I need this power." And so it was at Pentecost for the disciples during the first century that God came in permanence, giving us the Holy Spirit, knowing that we cannot fulfill the BMW mission that's been given to us without the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he just says, "Well then, that's what I'm doing. That's what I'm giving you. That's the availability that you have now." The indwelling Holy Spirit that Keith was mentioning this morning. And we're asked, Paul says, and in other places, to not grieve the Holy Spirit. We have him in residence. He's here. He's our power. He's our motivation. We have to be careful not to grieve him. And number 3, the last one, unfailing provision. As Peter, we didn't read this morning, but as Peter wraps up his message, starting with quoting Joel, and then he goes through and, you know, calls them all responsible for having Jesus put to death, and it's their fault, and now they're all going to hell, and he says, "You need to repent and believe." And then in verse 40 and 41, he says, "With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." So, the Holy Spirit came, empowered Peter. Peter was not prepared, I don't think, with this message. I think he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was more shocked than anyone else that he was the one standing in front of this huge crowd and speaking these things, quoting the prophet Joel. I like to think that Peter hardly remembered anything from the prophet Joel, and he found himself quoting Joel, and as the words were spilling out of his mouth, he's like, oh my gosh, what is this? And God was just filling his mouth with these things and then helping him, as we looked last week, you know, when Jesus opened the minds of the disciples so they could understand Scripture. I think this was one of those times with the Holy Spirit there helping him to fully explain the gospel that those who were listening had not really received yet. And so as a result of the power of the Holy Spirit working through Peter to convince them, 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus because of their belief that these things that Peter has just explained to them was the truth. 3,000 people. That's, you know, there were 12 disciples. One got erased. They added Matthias after Judas left. And then there was this group of 120. And to the 120, they added 3,000. I mean, as a pastor, I'm just thinking, where am I going to get seating for 3,000 people? Communion is going to be really wild. I mean, unless we come with, a little bit of grape juice and a loaf of bread, and God just keeps multiplying it, how are we even going to do communion service, And I don't know what they thought of at the time, but it was exciting that 3,000 people were added to their number, became disciples of Jesus as a result of Peter's testimony. And then it kept going from there. I mean, and it was never just by one and two for a while. It was like by thousands. So you can imagine at the end of the month, how many more times had they preached? How many more people were added to their number? I mean, 20, 30,000 people, who knows? The church literally exploded overnight. And then they were trying to figure out, if you read on through Acts, they were trying to figure out, okay, now we have to figure out how to make this work. I mean, where do we gather? These people know nothing except what Peter's just explained to them. They need a lot of teaching. Who's going to do all this teaching? How are we going to set this up? And so the church became this huge institution overnight, and they really had to figure out, what are we doing? In the next chapter here, in Acts chapter 3, when we've just looked at this recently, as Peter and John were going to the temple and the cripple was lying there, and they said, we don't have money for you, but what we have we give you. And so through the power of this Holy Spirit, they raised him to wholeness, and his legs were healed, and he was walking and leaping and praising God in the temple and creating all kinds of ruckus and disturbing all kinds of religious people. And that's always what happens when the Holy Spirit starts working. Religious people always get upset. And so the last thing to look at here is this verse in Isaiah, this prophecy that seems to be being fulfilled as well. In Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And it seems like God is saying, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. All that's been promised you, all that's been taught to you, everything you've heard about the kingdom, and as we sang this morning, when he reigns, how glorious it's going to be, how much different it's going to be when Jesus reigns and his holiness reigns and the power of his love and his holiness covers the earth. And so all that is darkness, all that is separate from him, all that is evil, everything that happens, the ugly stuff. If you ever, again, we notice the news reports, and it's always the bad stuff, just one after another. It just gets worse and worse and worse. And when Jesus comes and transforms that and calls us to worship him and his holiness reigns, it will be such a glorious, glorious day. So here on this Pentecost Sunday, 2014, we've received an extraterrestrial delivery. The Holy Spirit comes with unsurpassed provision. We've not even begun to tap into everything he has. It's unlimited provision. So just like wind and fire, there's no end to what it can really give us. And it's unfailing. It's always there. It's always available for us. It's always beyond. Of course, we have the bracelets, what would Jesus do, and all of the stuff that goes along with that. And, we have mugs and bookmarks and T-shirts and bumper stickers and everything else you can think of. And then this Robbie Dawkins I mentioned earlier has written a book. He got tired of people just saying, what would Jesus do? And he wrote a book called Do What Jesus Did. Just get out there and do it. Just do what he did. And I think that's the exciting thing. And so I want us to recognize that what was given at that first Pentecost in the first century, that power, that provision has been made available to us and is still here today. God is still at work. He's still doing his thing. And if he used a handful of country bumpkins to transform the world and change the way we even number our years. And we are represented, Jesus is represented in so many nations of the world in so many languages, and it's growing day by day. 21 centuries later, just think what he might use us to do. Just think of the things that are in his heart for us to do as we recognize that this same power is ours this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we're overwhelmed at the thought that all of this power resides in us, that you desire to transform lives today, that you desire to turn circumstances upside down, that these images, that this fulfillment of prophecy is something that's still ours. And your healing and your deliverance is still available to us. Not because of us, not because we're superheroes, not because we are better looking than the rest. But it is your desire that your kingdom would continue moving forward. And so, Father, we ask that you would refresh and renew us today on this day when we celebrate Pentecost, the arrival of the Holy Spirit, the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, which you continue. You have always been our provision. You've always been more than enough. And so we don't want to continue being like those faint of heart disciples. We want to be brave heart disciples. We want to dare to believe that the power and the love and the restoration that we know is you is also available for others, and that you would use us to communicate it. Father, we're so aware that people around us are dying for want of knowledge. The evening news reminds us over and over and over again that people do not understand that the King of Love, the King of this universe, has come for them. And so they try in so many desperate and sometimes evil ways to make things work for them. Father, would you stir within us those gifts, that power, that desire to see your kingdom come and to see the lights turn on in the eyes of the people we meet, that we would communicate this holy presence, that first of all, you'd make us aware that we are your presence, that we are the fragrance of Christ. And then would you let us know that we have been empowered. It's not something we have to beg for. It is something that is already there. It's already been done. It came with the package. And you've done it. And so, Father, we ask that you would silence the lies of the enemy that say we aren't worthy, we're disqualified, we're really not up to the challenge. Because all those things are true. But then you've turned everything around and you said, oh, well, that's right, but with my provision, you have been made available, you have been made enough, and you have everything in you to get the job done. Everything we need for life and godliness, you've provided it. So in all our mess, in all our detours, in all our selfishness, in all our willfulness, and all of our disobediences, we turn to you and we find out that your love just kind of blasts past all that stuff, and we look to you and we find ourselves renewed and refreshed. And you pick us up every time. And like Peter and like the other disciples, Thomas, all the rest, today you would say, you're mine. And you have a BMW mission to be my witnesses. And whatever it is you're confronted with, whatever your need is, I've already met it. And I am enough. And you'll find out that I am more than enough. So Lord, we want, as your word spoke to us this morning, we want to draw near to you and discover that you've drawn near to us and that you've made provision. So Holy Spirit, stir within us now this reality that you are the unsurpassed, the unlimited, and the unfailing provision for this mission that God has sent us on. May we be the most surprised of all people when we see you working in us and through us. We bless you, Father, for this work you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. So my thought is, as we go into this week, if we would just recognize that God has done this, and it may not come with a feeling, and for some of us, it's better that it doesn't come with a feeling, because we don't trust feelings. And so it's just better that we say, you know what, I believe this is true, and I'm just going to put it to the test, and I'm going to try, and I'm going to be paying attention to these people that come across my path that God would lead me to. And you know, and in that power, God always directs us properly. I just heard yesterday another testimony of someone who came to the Lord later in life and was so convinced of hellfire that everybody he met from that point on, he accused them of going straight to hell and there was no hope for them. As I hope we never become that, because that's not what God did with us. And you know, his is a gospel of love and of mercy, and he has made provision, and he wants us to communicate what we've received. Hopefully what we've received in the gospel and our understanding of God is not condemnation, but there's love and there's acceptance, and it's powerful. And if God wanted to incinerate us, he would have done it a long time ago, so he wouldn't have to deal with us. But my guess, long before yesterday for me, I'm guaranteeing, but my guess is what he really wants to do is help us understand if we're still here, if we're still living, we're still breathing, he still gives us life and still gives us abundance. He really wants us to communicate what we've got. And if we would just communicate it simply, what we have, what we know, what little baby we know, we would be shocked to see what the Holy Spirit does with that. And we might find ourselves, like Peter, quoting scripture we've never even maybe read before. Because God is capable of filling our mouths with whatever he wants to fill them with. So I think that's exciting. So let's take that as a challenge this week as we walk out of Pentecost Sunday and walk into this week and saying, the unsurpassed, unlimited, and unfailing provision is in here. And it's all there, waiting to be given out. So God bless you as you go. And let's have a Holy Spirit-filled week. Amen.